let's open with a word of prayer tonight. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word tonight, and I thank you for this church and the gathering that we have together, and we ask that you would bless your word to our ears tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Good evening to those that are online, and picked kind of a little bit more of a, I don't know, I'm not going to say like challenging topic, but you know, I was kind of regretting that I didn't pick a more like bottom shelf topic tonight for the little ones in the room. But in any case, what I was thinking about for tonight is, you know, Pastor was talking a little bit about the Romans 12:1 and how we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And so I was thinking a little bit about the aspect of the priesthood. So 1 Peter 2:9, if you will flip over there. Says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Kind of interesting that we are called a priesthood. That is, I mean, that was reserved for the tribe of Levi. You know, the operation of the priestly service. And, you know, not only did you have to be a Jew, it wasn't enough just to be a Jew. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. You had to be a specific Jew to participate in the priesthood. And yet, here in 1 Peter 2:9, we are called a royal priesthood. And then again in Revelations 5:10, we see, you know, starting in verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So, interesting, isn't it? So flip over with me to Hebrews 1, and I don't anticipate talking too long tonight. You know, kind of thinking about this more like a devotional aspect, you know, just comparing, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice as this priestly service. But I do want to take a, you know, a few minutes and think about who Christ is in relationship to presenting himself as our high priest. So I want to read two chapters out of Hebrews tonight, and I want to start with Hebrews 1. So God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so this kind of deals with the heresy that we learned early on when we first started Colossians on an attack against the preeminence of Christ. The Colossians were exalting angels to a place where they would worship the angels. And we know that that's wrong. God wants us to worship him, right? And Christ is above the angels. And we see here as we read on, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" So there, that right there shows the relationship of Christ to the angels. The angels are to worship Christ. And of the angels, in verse 7, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and you will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" So angels have a purpose, and they're not to be worshipped. They're to minister to us. Did you guys catch that last verse there? Are they not all ministering spirits? So they're ministering spirits. You know, they're serving. And they're sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Well, who will inherit salvation? Us, right? So I think that's cool because we have guardian angels. These angels were sent to minister to us. So now, if you kind of flip forward to Hebrews chapter 7, he talks a little bit about Melchizedek. And where's the first time that we see Melchizedek in the Bible? Does anybody remember? Yeah, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek in Genesis 14. He had gone and fought another country, I forget which one off the top of my head, to get his nephew back, right? And they got all the spoils, and he Melchizedek meets him, the king of Salem, and he meets him out in the wilderness. And Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Maybe we should look at that, huh?
Pastor's trying to get your attention.
Oh.
He was.
What? Hi. You want to unmute him? Function is not available now.
No need to unmute me.
Oh, do you have something to say?
Good evening, everybody.
Hello.
Please pay close attention to what this man of God has to say.
Nice. Enjoy the Adirondacks.
Yeah.
Looks like a nice background behind you there.
Yeah, we got some things going on in the room here. We got Joe's lighting fire here.
Perfect.
Aaron's down here doing some dishes. So.
Nice. Some reason I thought this all was right. Your wedding weekend, but it must be a different weekend, huh?
That's in August.
Oh, gotcha. Cool.
All right, sorry, please proceed.
Well, we were just was talking about the royal priesthood. You had talked recently about Romans 12:1, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And so I shared a couple verses, 1 Peter 2:9, where we are called a royal priesthood, and Revelations 5:10, where through his blood he has made us into priests and kings. And so, so we just read through Hebrews chapter 1, and so now I want to read through Hebrews chapter 7. And so Melchizedek, and in fact, before we get the run here, let's just remind ourselves by going back to Genesis 14. because maybe not all of us have read that. So in Genesis 14, verse 1, "And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year that the kings were with him, came and attacked Rephaim and Ashtaroth, Carnaim, the Zuzim and Ham, the Emmon and Shavi, Carathaim, I'm probably butchering all these names, and the Horites in the mountain of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is in the wilderness." Let's see. I'm going to skip down here a little bit. "So, and then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and their provisions, and they went their way. And they also took Lot, Abram's brother, Abram's brother's son, Abram's nephew, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. They were allies with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And so he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the woman and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him with the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley, and after his return from defeat, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with them. Now Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine." Interesting, isn't it? So he brings out bread and wine. So we have a foreshadowing of communion. "And he was with the priest of the God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tithe of all." So we see the tithe commenced here by Abram. And he tithed to Melchizedek. "Now, king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself.'" Interesting, isn't it? The value of people versus stuff. And, you know, the king of Sodom was evil and wanted the people. And that's Satan. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And, you know, what did he offer Jesus? "You know, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, and if you'll just serve me." So it's interesting that Satan is interested with people. You know, he uses materialism to entice people, but he's after people. He wants, misery loves company, and he wants to basically get drunk on destroying people's lives. So we see his desire, verse 21, "Give me the persons, take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion.'" So Abram understands the value of his people as well, and you know he doesn't concede to King Sodom's request. So Melchizedek, talking about in Hebrews 7, if we flip back up to Hebrews, "This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God." So if you wondered who Melchizedek is, he spells it out right there. He's the heavenly priest who met Abraham returning from slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave him a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So, you know, and he goes in, there's this contrast. You know, Pastor talked about the contrast of the Old Testament sacrifices with the New Testament sacrifices living. We present ourselves a living sacrifice. And it's the same with the priesthood. You know, the Levitical priesthood, what happened to them? What happened to the Old Testament priests when they got old? They died. Good, Liam. So, you know, it was very temporary, right? They're human. So they would serve the priest, you know, serve in the temple. They would serve the priestly duties, and then they die. So very, very temporal. But here we have Christ who becomes our high priest and lives forever. And what happened when, you know, Christ said it is finished on the cross and died? What happened? Does anybody remember?
The veil was torn
from top to bottom. And the reason was is there was no more need for the earthly priesthood to do that service, because Christ died once for all. You know, verse 4, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. So there we see that, you know, just kind of a side point here, tithing isn't for the Jews, if someone wants to make that argument, because Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. And so, yes, tithing was a law that was given to Moses and, you know, for the Jews. But he says here that, you know, indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had these promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. And, you know, pastors talked before that the theme of Hebrews is better. So this ever-living priest that we have who intercedes for us at the right hand of God, he's better than the high priest who would go in and offer sacrifices once a year, because he's everlasting. He did it once for all. He didn't have to do it continually. And then he sat down. He could just sit down and rest because the work was done. It is finished. And I just love that God loved me while I was yet an enemy. And when did he love me? He loved me at the cross. Well, I wasn't even in existence yet. But he knew the worst thing that I either have done or will do. Who knows what the worst is, right? I'm not done living. But loved me knowing that. He loved me and took my place at the cross, knowing I'm as wicked as I am, and not surprised by anything I've done or will do. And I just love that we have that kind of a loving God tonight, that he's just so merciful and compassionate. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. You know, notice the contrast there, right? The old priests, they died, he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. You know, but It was seminally present. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received a law, what further need was there for another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed in necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord rose from Judah, of which the tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. You know, remember, to be a priest, you had to be of which tribe? Levi, right? To serve in the earthly tabernacle. But here we have Christ become a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he's of the tribe of Judah. So, you know, so concerning the earthly things, he didn't have a right for, to serve in the priestly duties. But it's a contrast because he's better. And he's our ever-living priest who paid the sacrifice once for all. That was his priestly service. But in a sense, it's everlasting because the work that he did is enough for him to just sit down at the right hand of God, the Father, and say, covered under the blood, covered under the blood, covered under the blood. I mean, we have the account in Zechariah that, you know, pastors preached on where they bring Joshua, you know, and look, he's got dirty garments. And, you know, the Lord says, I rebuke you, Satan, give him clean garments. I mean, he's just ever interceding for us. And, you know, the work of the cross covers all our sin. For of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. Yeah, I said that. All right, so verse 15. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Christ is eternal. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and its unprofitableness. You know, why was the law weak and unprofitable? What do you think?
Never get you to heaven.
Never get you to heaven, right? Because it can't satisfy the justice of God. How would it even make us righteous? You know, how would people even attempt to answer that? By obeying the law, right? So, I think the law shows us that we can't obey it, right? And that we're not righteous, that we're not holy, that we're not good. And that was the purpose of the law, to show us where we fall short. That all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it was weak and unprofitable. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. See, so now Christ comes and he becomes a sacrifice once for all, and we have this better hope through which we draw near to God. The response isn't to go sin more because he paid for the sins of the whole world. The response is to draw near. You know, Romans 12:1, it's our reasonable service to present ourselves a living sacrifice. It's like when we realize how wicked we are, when we realize, when we compare ourselves to the law and see how much we fall short and how far we fall short, it just makes us so thankful for the work that Christ did at the cross, and we want to draw near to him. We understand that he loves us so much, we want to draw near and be close to God. Verse 20, and inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him, who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. So Christ And the surety was as good as eternity past, because God is not a liar and cannot go back on Abraham receiving the promise. The work of the cross was as good as done. You know, Jesus is a surety. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. You know, this priest, he can't continue anymore. Why? He got old and died. You know, that's why we had many priests. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So his priesthood is established forever. And it's so much better than the earthly priesthood, because that can never be taken away. He's not temporal. He's there forever. Therefore, verse 25, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know, it doesn't matter. You think of the vilest person who would, you think is unreachable, Christ makes intercession for them. He is not willing that any should perish, and has a heart to seek after the wickedest of the wicked. You know, I know Annika's been challenged a little bit in her choice for performing arts as a career, and you know that industry is vile. And you know, some people say, well, why would you want to minister to those people? And it's, you know, I love her heart, and it's because they need Christ. There's a mission field there, and the opportunities God has given her with just some of the other students at the dance studio that she danced with for, I don't know, 8 years in Geneva. You know, some of these girls deal with promiscuity and that type of thing, and they've, you know, they would talk at the beginning and at the end of every class about what's going on in their life, and you know, Annika wouldn't waver, and they would talk about abortion sometimes, and even, you know, that would come up, and you know, and Annika would be the only one in the room saying that's wrong, and not afraid to share her faith. And you know, you look at Christ. Who did he come? He was hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners, and that's who he ministered to. He you know, to the uttermost. And you know, we are a royal priesthood. We have that priestly service, and we are tasked with sharing the gospel and sharing the finished work and reminding people that God paid the price for their sin at the cross, and that the work is finished, the sins are paid for, you don't have to go to God did it, and we just got to tell them about it so that the Holy Spirit can stir up their faith and they can come to Christ. So I just love the stance and her boldness that she's taken. And so she connected herself to another person that's conservative, and you know, they made plans to be roommates together in school so they can encourage each other. And in the midst of that, you know, vile environment, but can yet at the same time become excellent in her gifts that God has given her, and so that she can present herself a living sacrifice to God and glorify him and what God has worked into her life, like Philippians 12 or 4, 12 and 13, right? Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Boy, that verse 28, I mean, what a contrast there. You know, just the, you know, we have these high priests, and yeah, they had a a holy occupation. They had to go through all the ceremonial cleansings, and they had to wear the bells on their feet in case they had a misstep somewhere in the process and were struck dead in the Holy of Holies. But they would go in and present the sacrifice once a year for the people. And yet they had weakness, and the law appointed them. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son. And, you know, God by his own word. Kept his covenant, and a covenant that was sealed with death, he kept it by giving his life and death to satisfy his own justice, the penalty of the sin, death. And so, you know, as we read there, he ever lives to make intercession for us. I just love the contrast there. You know, like past Old Testament sacrifices were dead. Today we present ourselves a living sacrifice. You know, the Old Testament priests were weak. They are human. They died. Today we have a priest who lives forever, making intercession for us, and has completed the work once for all. So let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for these few words tonight about your priesthood. And we thank you that you have placed us in Christ and you have made us priests and kings. And thank you that we're your children. So not only are we priests and kings, but we're the child of the King. And so that makes us princes and princesses too. And so Lord, we just love that tonight. We love being in your royal court. We love being your priests and carrying out priestly duty and just sharing the gospel, telling people that their sins are paid for and that you love them. You so love the world, you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so we thank you for the everlasting life that we have in you. And we just look forward to the day that we can see you face to face. We enjoy you now. You answer our prayers. We're encouraged. We're comforted. But we just look forward to that day when we see you face to face. And we just experience eating with you and joking with you and dining with you and worshiping you and glorifying you and praising you and all that comes with that. And so we just thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.